The scripture reading this morning is from 1 John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. And here begins the reading. This is who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the witness, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he has borne witness to his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne to his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. And here ends the reading. Shall we pray? O thou great shepherd of thy sheep, we have set our hearts to seek God, and we are not disappointed, for thy word has promised that when we seek thee with all our heart, we shall surely find thee. Thank you, Father, that you have called us into this place, and we worship thee. We do not have to fear the battles of life. We do not have to be dismayed, for the battle is not ours, but yours. We believe in thee, and we are established, and we thank you and praise you. O God, thou art greater than all our thoughts of thee. Deep beyond deep, thy greatness is too profound for our plummets to fathom. Yet not alone in thy greatness would we see thee today. We would know thee inwardly, secretly, and intimately. If we come here and are not changed, if we do not feel the divine presence of holiness, if we are not touched in some way with righteousness, we have not profited anything. Be so real to us in this hour, O God, that our human words will be inadequate to express the love we feel for thee and for each other. Be so real that we will know that we are standing on holy ground. Be so real that we will see ourselves as we really are. Make us to believe that thy word is truth, and if our philosophies differ from thee, then help us to let God be God. Slay us of our sin. And if we say we have no sin, we make ourselves liars, because thy word has said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let thy truth break forth into our souls, that we might really and truly and powerfully experience thy presence today. Let thy Spirit be to us a burning fire that burns away the sham and the pretense and the falseness. O God, make us pure and genuine and real. Be to us the light that shines in our darkness, the faith that undergirds us and dispels our anxieties, and the hope that erases the doubt that robs us of our closeness to thee. Father, today we would pray for our nation. Give to our leaders divine wisdom, guidance, and courage to know how to govern thy people and what to do about every situation that confronts us. We would pray for our church. Let thy Spirit guide, empower, and use us. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ and give us as members of the church the willingness to truly be God's people, led by thy Spirit, guided by thy word, and empowered for service in thy kingdom. And Father, we would pray for ourselves. Every person in this place has a need. And we would pray, Father, that you would meet that need at the deepest level. And because you are present in this place, we praise thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning, church. How wonderful it is to be with you this morning. May God bless you as you come together and we worship the Lord together. And may God, of course, be glorified. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Parker, for reading us the scripture and taking us to the Lord in prayer this morning. And how good it is to have Sherry with us this morning. Sherry, it's good to see you. God bless you. It's nice to have you sitting there with a smile on your face and parents around you smiling. What a happy family. Amen. The Lord is so good. Amen. If you would, please be sure to take a look in the bulletin and make yourself aware of the announcements and the events of the congregation. And then also, we would like to ask you at this time that you would stand to your feet and let's take a moment or two to greet one another. I do need to make an announcement that did not get in the bulletin this week. And that is that immediately following the second service, the Discovery Zone, that is our Sunday school ministry, is having a party to honor the students, the children, ages 2 through 8th grade, and of course their families, parents coming with them. And we encourage you to be there. Lunch will be served, and some recognition will be made, and we ask you to come and share with us during that time. Amen. Well, shall we continue to sing and worship the Lord together? And as we have worshiped the Lord this morning by gathering in prayer and the reading of the word and through greeting one another and through singing songs together, let us now continue to worship the Lord by looking to his word. When we first began our current study of the Gospel of John, a little over 5 months ago now, upon coming to the second paragraph, we read, as John the Beloved told us about a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. And of course, he was speaking of John the Baptist. He wrote of the Baptist saying, he came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. And then a paragraph later, we began to read of the Baptist's witness concerning himself and Christ. And the paragraph after that then, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he boldly proclaimed to him, saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By the perfect design and foreordination of God, as foretold by the prophet Isaiah, John the Baptist was predestined, that is, conceived and brought into this world for the express purpose of bearing witness of the Christ, that he might prepare a people to receive the Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. The introduction on your handout, please. It is our heavenly privilege this morning to read the last of the recorded testimonies of John the Baptist concerning Christ Jesus, where in testifying of Jesus, he expresses why it is of divine necessity that Jesus must increase while he must decrease. John said, he must, speaking of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. That we might gather in the context and to help us remember what we learned last week, let us begin our reading at John chapter 3, verse 22, with verses 31 through 36, then, being the text of this morning's exposition. John chapter 3, verse 22, let us now give our full attention to the reading, for this is the word of God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose, therefore, a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. And now the verses of this morning's study. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And may God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Jesus and the Baptists were both in the Judean countryside ministering with the disciples when a dispute broke out between a Jew and some of John's disciples. That discussion then prompted John's disciples to tell him that Jesus was baptizing and that, in their words, all were coming to him. His immediate response was to glorify God by saying, in so many words, that all true ministry is from heaven. He then reminded his disciples that he was not the Christ, but that Jesus was, and that truly those who came to repentance belonged to Jesus, not John. In John's vernacular, since Jesus is the groom, it was only right that the bride go to him. And since he himself, John, was a friend of the groom, he was pleased that many were coming to Christ, for it was that for which he had lived his life. So he could truly say then, and so this joy of mine has been made full. Now, following that confession, John then spoke these words of great understanding of the times and the signs and the ages, and a great statement of humility, saying, he, Jesus, must increase, but I, John, must decrease. That is to say, Christ alone must be lifted up, Christ alone must shine, but I must go into the shadows. Now let us continue on to read why John says that Jesus must increase while he decreases. And then, by extension, let us apply this understanding to ourselves, why Christ must be enlarged in our hearts and minds, and why we must diminish. In explanation of the superiority of Christ Jesus, the Baptist said, verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. So Roman number one, Christ must increase while we must decrease because, A, Christ is from above. As we previously studied, the scripture pronounces that Christ is from above, saying, in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, that is in the heavens, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, God incarnate, the God-man, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Where did he come from? The Father, full of grace and truth. And referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, saying that he descended from heaven. And he said, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. So we understand that the Father sent the Son into the world. In perfect agreement with this, number one, in his first letter, the beloved testified, saying, chapter 4, verse 14, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, the Lord willing, a few months from now, when we get to John chapter 6, we will read that Jesus said this, for I have come down from heaven. That's pretty explicit, isn't it? And he also said, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Then we will read as he asked the people, saying, what then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending from where he was before? And we will also read as the disciples confess, as they say, we believe that you came from God. Number two, beloved, the scripture is irrefutable. Christ is from above. He descended from heaven. Amen. He condescended by emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. The Heavenly Father sent the Son from heaven to earth to be the Savior of the world. Now this truth, church, is not from the imaginations of men. It is not a fanciful idea. It is not a mystical tradition, nor an old wives' tale, nor is it wishful thinking. But this fact that Jesus came from heaven to earth is truth, and it is proclaimed by the irrevocable, inerrant, infallible, invincible, authoritative Word of God. Christ Jesus is from above, and all the church of the living God said, Amen. Amen. So then, what does this mean? It means precisely this. He who comes from above is above all. So let it be, because Christ is come from above, he is above all. Is it any wonder then why he must increase and we must decrease? Number one, the Jesus of Nazareth, having come from above, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, being the only begotten Son of God, is divine. God, very God himself, and therefore above all. Please tell me, who is above God? No one. Amen? So if Jesus is the God-man, God incarnate, he is above all. In an absolute sense, absolutely, Jesus is above all in nature, in rank and authority. He is superior to all that has been, is, or ever will be, whether it be material, spiritual, plant, animal, or human. As Hebrews chapter 1 expresses, he is superior to all the prophets and all the angels. And as Romans 9 and Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 expresses, he is the sovereign Lord over all the universe, that which is seen and that which is unseen. Here is the reason Christ must increase. He is God, very God himself, sent from heaven, who is the sovereign Lord above all and beyond all, who is over all and superior to all, and that without the least bit of reservation. This is why Jesus Christ must increase. Beloved, we must have a high view of our Savior. Amen? But then we might say, well, okay, but why must we decrease? There's a reason for that. Again, verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. Letter C, we must decrease because we are of and therefore from the earth. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Contrary to what is taught and popular among the educational system in this world, in this society, we did not evolve from some slime that came out of the ocean and began to crawl and someday began to swing from trees, and now here we are. Now, I met some kids that act like little monkeys, but we did not evolve from monkeys. No wonder life is so cheap when you teach people that life is meaningless. But we, church, we, mankind, was created and formed in the image of God himself. We are God's creation. We are not a product of happenstance. Amen? To think that slime could climb out of the ocean and develop into who we are is mystical. It is a fanciful idea. But church, this is the truth. God created us from the dust. So beloved, now, since we are created, God is the creator, and of course the scripture says that all things that were created through Christ Jesus, the Word. Beloved, since we are created, we did not descend from above, but literally we have been formed from the earth. Job confessed, I too have been formed out of the clay. And number one, Ecclesiastes 3:20 rightly says, all came from the dust and all returned to the dust, speaking of mankind. And Isaiah spoke what the Apostle Paul reiterated, Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our God, we are the clay and thou our potter. We who are of the earth are from the earth, therefore we speak of the earth. In other words, even if we know our triune God and believe in Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, and even if we are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, we still only know in part, for now we see as in a mirror dimly. So though we are born again by the Spirit of the living God, we are of the earth, and our knowledge and our view and our wisdom and our thoughts are limited and tainted by the fall. We are earthly, and our speech proves it. John the Baptist, of whom Christ himself said, among those born of women there has not arisen anyone greater, was by his own confession earthly, which means less than divine, limited in abilities and knowledge, and therefore subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we are of the earth, subjected to the fall, born of sin, limited in knowledge and experience and in all ways, and under the sovereign rule of the Christ who is from above and above all, including us. Therefore, we must decrease. Amen. We must decrease and Christ must increase. And the Baptist drives this point home, reiterating in verse 31, he who comes from a heaven is above all. Christ Jesus is above all, including us, for we are earthly and he has come from heaven. Christ the Lord is the creator. We are the created. In him was life. We have been granted our life through him. His word is infallible. Our word fails. His word is inerrant. Our word is error-prone. He is divine, we are earthly. He is infinite, we are finite. His days are without end, our days are numbered. He is the rose of Sharon, we are but grass that is here today and withers tomorrow. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, we are but worms. He is holy, we are but sinners saved by grace through faith in him. This church is why he must increase and we must decrease. He is the Holy One of God sent from above while we are earthly and sin prone. Somebody was telling me, they said, you know, in that song you sing, you say that earthly, that a worm such as us may rise, or something very close to that. And they say, that's not the way to attract people to your church, is to say that you're worms. Well, here's what we're trying to do. Actually, we're not trying to draw anybody to our church. We're trying to glorify God. And he will draw people unto himself. Amen? And let me tell you, when you get a glimpse of the supremacy of our Lord and our Savior, and you see that he is the Holy One, you will fall on your face and say, I am but a worm. Amen? Amen. So, amen. The Baptist continued saying, verse 32, what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. Now, having come from above and being the only begotten Son of God, Christ alone is uniquely qualified to bear witness of the heavenly things he has seen and heard. Christ alone, not any of us, not even John the Baptist, but Christ alone is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ alone is the one of whom the Beloved said, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is said of Christ alone. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. No mere mortal has seen God at any time, but the God-man who was sent from the Father, he has seen him. Therefore, he is uniquely qualified to explain the Father to us. Amen. Letter D. Because Jesus is the only one who came from above, having been in the bosom of the Father, he alone is uniquely qualified to explain the Father to us. No earthly man is able to explain God like the one who descended from heaven. And that one is Christ our Lord. Jesus said, Matthew 11:27, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. He told Philip that he who has seen me has seen the Father. And he said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen. And the Beloved declared this in his first letter, 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we may know him who is true. Jesus alone has explained the Father to us, granting us understanding of heavenly things like no earthly man can. Number one, Christ must increase because he witnesses of the Father whom he has personally seen and heard. Amen. In reflection of this truth, though, John then adds this sad statement, and no one receives his testimony. This is, in general, a mirror statement of the Lord's word spoken to Nicodemus, chapter 3, verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And this echoes what the Beloved had written already in John 1:11. He came to his own, and those who were not his own, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But obviously, then, we would say that for John to say no one receives this testimony is an exaggeration. John received this testimony. So why does he do this? Why does he make this statement this way? Well, let's take into the context that we might understand why he would state it this way. His disciples just came to him saying that Jesus was baptizing and that, quote, all were coming to him. Is that true? Here, the Baptist answers in kind, saying, in fact, relatively speaking, no one receives his testimony. Disciples, consider who Jesus is, that he has come from the heavenly Father above and bears witness of what he has seen and heard. And yet, as opposed to what you said, that all are coming to him, I say no one receives his testimony. That is, relatively few believe. Therefore, since he is from above and his witness is true, he must increase, not us. He is the groom, and it is necessary that the bride hear his voice and come to him. Verse 33. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. The witness of Jesus is true, for he is from above, being God's perfect messenger, delivering the truth of God perfectly. And though so few believe that it seems like no one receives his testimony, in contrast, those who do receive and believe the testimony of what he has seen and heard set their seal to this. Or that is, set their hearts on this, or have truly agreed in full to this, that God is true. Those who receive his witness say in their hearts, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Those who receive his witness have certified within their hearts, as the Spirit bears witness, that God is true, saying yes and amen. Why must he increase? Because it's his witness that must be received. And when his witness is received, a man has set his heart on this as true, that God is true. Number two, Christ must increase, so others will affirm his witness that God is true. And of course, that's for their good, not for his. And the Baptist continues to explain, saying, verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." And the word "for," almost any verse in the Bible that starts with the word "for." The word "for" is a causative particle which expresses the reason for what has just been said. The reason the one receives Christ's witness has set a seal to this, that God is true, is because Christ has been sent by God to speak the words of God. As Jesus witnesses of the Father, he speaks the Father's words. So to say yes to Jesus is to say yes, God is true. John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." John 8:26, "The things which I heard from him, these I speak." 8:28, "I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." And John 12:49-50, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me." Number three, Christ must increase because he was sent by God to speak the words of God. And then we might say, oh, well, yeah, how can we be sure? Well, number one, the Bible declares it, amen. But actually, the Lord thought enough to give us the reason. How can we be sure that Jesus speaks the words of God? For that is because he gives the Spirit without measure. That is, God the Father has given his only begotten Son, the Holy Spirit, without measure. As Christ spoke, each member of our triune God was fully involved. Think of that. Church, do not doubt the word of God. Of this, the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, "Here again, the sharpest conceivable line of distinction is drawn between Christ and all human-inspired teachers. They have the Spirit in a limited degree, but God giveth not to him the Spirit by measure." And MacArthur writes, "But Jesus Christ, he whom God sent, infallibly spoke the words of God, because God gave the Spirit to him without measure. Since in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, there were no limits to the Spirit's power working through him." So, dear church, number four, because the Heavenly Father gave his only begotten Son alone, the Spirit without measure, we are assured that he spoke the words of God accurately and completely, explaining the Father to us as the only one who had seen and heard the Father. Therefore, he alone must increase. What value, church, is there in anybody standing in this pulpit if they do not speak the Word of God? Let's just go home and have a barbecue. If we're not going to teach God's word, if we're not going to proclaim the word of God, let's just go home and watch cartoons. Let's sleep in like the world. We come to hear God's word, amen? Because it is God's word that is life, and his word alone. Opinions are interesting. News articles are interesting. We can learn a lot. We can learn a lot about people. But beloved, it is the word of God that is salvific. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and no other way. It is the way God has chosen. God has chosen the foolishness of the message preached to draw people unto himself. Amen. It's scandalous to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. But beloved, it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Amen. So it's about God's word. Well, now we come to verses 35 and 36, which are a reemphasizing of the four previous verses. So here, to drive home his point, the Baptist restates what he has said more concisely and precisely, really, in the plainest of terms. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. What does this mean except Jesus is from above and is above all? That's what it means. Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father. Jesus is the Father's only begotten Son. Therefore, the Father loves the Son eminently. All others, whether they be prophets, saints, or like Moses, or like King David, it cannot be said of them that they are the only begotten. The only begotten is the firstborn among many brethren. There is a special relationship between the Father and his only begotten Son. The Father loves the Son. Further then, every saint of God has some special gift granted them from God as the Spirit wills. Some have more than others and some greater measure than others, but none have possessed all that Christ possesses. For to him the Father has given the Spirit without measure and thus has given all things into his hands. Because of this unique relationship between the Father and the Son, Jesus could say, Matthew 11:27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Though we have been granted everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, we have not been given all things as Christ. We are joint heirs with him, but because all things were given to him. Letter E. Christ Jesus must increase because the Father loves the Son and has exclusively given all things into his hand. We will rule and reign with him, amen, but not aside from him. He has been given all things. And then, since the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, and that includes eternal life, as we will learn throughout this book, then this is also true, that, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who believes in the only begotten Son of God, that he is the Christ, he who believes in his testimony, that he speaks the words of God, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, has eternal life. Now, to be sure, this belief includes obedience. The next phrase really verifies that. We'll get there in a moment. Now, to be sure, this belief includes obedience. In the kingdom of God, obedience cannot be separated from true saving faith. To believe is to obey. And Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he also said this, John 3:18, he who believes in the Son is not judged. He who believes in the Son with saving faith, as is manifested through obedience to him. Faith without works is dead. He who believes in the Son with saving faith, as is manifested through obedience to him, has, present tense, eternal life. Those who believe in the Son possess eternal life even now. Dear friends, each of us would be very, very wise to take the time to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. And perhaps we would even be wise to go so far as this, that after examining our life, to ask those close and near and dear to us if they can see that we are Christians. There should be no such thing as hidden Christians. Amen? It should be blatant that we are Christians. Can you recognize about yourself, as the scripture says, that Jesus Christ is in you? Is there obedience or even a struggle toward obedience? Are you becoming more and more Christ-like, sanctified, being conformed to the image of Christ? I understand we're not all perfect, never will be in this body, amen? Who will set me free from this body of death? Who will redeem me? One day we'll leave it behind, we'll be in His presence, and thank God there will be no more sin, amen? We're looking forward to that. But so I'm not saying we're perfect, but are we progressing? Are we moving? Are we struggling to obey our Lord? Again, we would be wise to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith, for those who believe in the Son actively possess eternal life. And we are sure of this, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No wonder then that Christ Jesus must increase and we must decrease, for Christ alone is the Savior of the world. Letter F, Christ must increase, for there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Therefore, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Jesus himself said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." They do not come into judgment, but they have passed out of death into eternal life. So now this brings us then to the sad reality of those who do not believe in the Son. For upon pronouncing that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, the Baptist also said, "But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." There are two sides to the coin. Belief in Christ is an extreme positive, and disbelief an extreme negative. These, beloved, are issues of heaven and hell, eternal life and eternal damnation. How can one know if they do not believe in the Son? They do not obey Him. It really is rather easy. It is not mystical at all. And they do not obey Him because they do not love Him more than they love their own sin. Again, Jesus said, John 3:18-20, "He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." You see, we come to Jesus and we say, "I got to clean up my life." But we don't want to do that. So we don't come to Jesus. We just stay away from the light. Those who maintain that position, as a result of that position, they will not see life. That is, they will not possess eternal life in Christ Jesus. But understand now what it means to not see eternal life. It does not mean simply that they will cease to exist or that they will be annihilated, as some prefer to believe. But the scripture is very clear. To not see eternal life is infinitely more terrifying than ceasing to exist or being annihilated, because it means that the wrath of God abides on them. Here's a description of the wrath of God. Reading selected verses from the end of Revelation 20. Frankly, I'll be honest with you, if you're not right with the Lord, I pray that this terrifies you so that you'll come to Him. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let us understand this clearly. There is eternal life, and there is the second death, where in the lake of fire one is tormented day and night, forever and ever, without end. And such is the wrath of God. Why such a horrible wrath? Because to refuse to believe is to call God a liar. And that is of such an offense. It is of such an offense that only eternal damnation can be its justice. Number one, Christ must increase that he might be made known, because the wrath of God abides upon all those who have not known him. Church, we ought to weep and cry for those who do not know him. We can be disgusted at sin and their sinfulness. We can be offended at the things they say about our Lord and the way they use his name, but we should weep and cry for those who do not know him, and pray and plead with God that he will bring them to himself. How can we be instrumental in bringing others to him? He must increase. We must decrease. Closing words. Now, dear church, is there any wonder why he must increase and we must decrease? It is not about us, but about the Lord Jesus, for he alone is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is from above, we are not. He is above all, we are not. He testifies perfectly of the Father, whom he has seen and heard. None of us have seen the Father. The Father sent him to speak the words of God. The Father gave him the Spirit without measure. The Father loves him and has given all things into his hand. And he who believes in him has eternal life. And he who does not believe shall not see life, but has the wrath of God upon him. Church, Christ must increase and we must decrease, for he is far and away the superior one. Salvation is in his name. Therefore, he must increase and we must decrease. And it is my prayer that the Spirit of the living God will show each one of us application to our own lives, how he should increase and how we must decrease. It will do the world no good to know our name, for we save no one. It will do the world no good to think much of us, for we are earthly. But what good it will do the world to know the name of him who is from above and is above all, for salvation is in his name alone. Therefore, on your handout, we must diminish and he must increase in our lives, so that when the world sees us, they see Christ in us. So let us consider our own lives. Who is the supreme one in our life? What do we hold dearest? Whom do we hold dearest? To the degree that we recognize the supremacy of Christ, we will exalt Christ as the supreme one. So we must learn to promote him and deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves and pick up his cross, that all may know that he is the Christ. Christ must enlarge and we must diminish. He must increase. We must decrease, and then to God be the glory. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Well, Lord God, I'll be honest with you, Lord. You know my heart anyway. It's not as if anything's hidden from you. I don't like to talk about hell. I think, Lord, that it's a horrible subject. But at the same time, Lord, I thank you that you tell us the truth and you speak to us about the horrors of hell. Because reality is reality. And we know from your good word, Lord, that if one does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that they would believe in you, Heavenly Father, who sent him, that a Christless eternity, eternal damnation is theirs. So, Lord, with all that is in me, I plead with you that you would bring the lost unto yourself. Lord, by your grace, that you would bring them to you, that they would come and know you and believe in you and sing praises to your name. Lord, we pray for our families, for our loved ones, O God. Lord, for those who are not right with you. O God, that they would come to you and know you, that they would be spared, Lord, these things, and that they would come and know the grace that you pour out. Is it not true, Lord, that you are the God of infinite mercy and grace? Oh, Lord, that they would know you as that God. That they would taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, that they would see you in all your holiness. And they would see the darkness of their life. And Lord, that they would step out into that light that you shine and repent of their sin. And Lord, that all that has ever been done that was not pleasing to you would be washed underneath the blood and that they would be redeemed. It is our prayer, Lord. And then, Lord, we understand if we pray in faith that our faith, if works do not accompany it, are dead. So also we pray this, Lord, that in our own lives, we would decrease. We would get into the shadows. And Lord, that you would shine through us, that you would be exalted in us, that you would be glorified. Oh Lord, may it be ever on our mind and heart that you must increase and we must decrease. Lord, may it not be that the business of the church that we think it's about us, but Lord, may we know it's about you. And Lord, that when we build buildings and buy properties, that we would understand it's about you, not about us. And when we gather together, Lord, and we sing songs to your name, it's not about what we like or don't like, but it's about your glory. And Lord, when we stand and we speak, that we would never point to ourselves, never try to impress the intellect of men, but that we would say, here is Christ, here is Christ, know him. That we would point to you always, O Lord. Let it be, Lord, that these things would burn in our hearts and minds. That we would know you and love you and live in the eternal life that we possess even now. Be glorified. This is our prayer. In the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. What a great song of confession and truth. It is a wondrous cross. And if we will sit and survey it, we will see the glories of our Lord. Amen. And so may we live to his glory. May we daily remember that we must diminish and that the light of Jesus Christ may shine through us. Amen. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify God on that day. Let us live to his glory. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way. And as always, please be sure to love one another.